We were swapping disaster stories the way you do, and he was telling me about a wedding where the minister got to that bit when they say, if any of you know any reason why these people may not lawfully marry, you must declare it now. And a hand went up in the congregation. And it was a serious hand. And he did the wise thing and halted the service and took the young lady backstage to the privacy of the vestry and said, "What's your reason?" And she said, "Well, I'm pregnant. I'm carrying the groom's child and the bride doesn't know anything about it." It's awkward. It's not a reason why they can't lawfully marry, but he couldn't with pastoral integrity carry on with the service knowing the bride didn't know anything about it. So he got the families back together, the bride and the grooms, and it all came out. And you won't be surprised, but in spite of the huge embarrassment, the bride didn't go on with the wedding. Now, it hadn't quite got to the wedding with Joseph and Mary, but it was nearly as bad. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about, Matthew writes. And I'm sorry, but it's more adult material than sweet nativity play, you know, with a bevy full of sweet animals and some tacky tinsel thrown in. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. See, here's Joseph. As far as he can tell, his girl, his fiancée, has cheated on him. He is faithful to the law, the Jewish scriptures. And yet, he's moral, and yet he's gracious. And you don't always, you don't often actually find those two going together. His fiancée's cheated on him, and yet he's wanting to do what he can to protect her. In that kind of shame culture, there wouldn't have been much of a future for an unmarried single mum. But he wanted to give her as much as there could be. Spare her the shame of public disgrace. I mean, if the tabloids had got hold of the story, you can imagine the kind of brutal headlines they'd have put up. Royal heir ditches bride in quickie divorce. If you'd read the small print, I mean, if there'd been any small print to read, you might have got some of the nuances. A royal heir, well, true, he could trace his roots back to King David, the greatest of the kings. And Matthew had done that for him when he opened his gospel story. But it had been many a generation since a king of that line had sat on any throne. It was a somewhat faded title. And bride, well, that's stretching it a bit too. You see, actually, they were just engaged at the time, but that was something far more serious than it is these days. It was a formal relationship which could only be ended by a legal divorce, which brings us to the other bit, the quickie divorce. Now, actually, what Joseph was looking at was a quiet divorce, one that would cause least damage to Mary. So Joseph sleeps on it. And you see verse 20? But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And now we're really scratching our heads. And what had seemed a real enough story to begin with is getting harder to swallow by the minute. You know, now there are angels as well as virgin births to get my head around. How much more am I going to be asked to swallow? Only be careful before we just write it off too quickly. The God who could make universes out of nothing could make a human life. The college professor who heard this passage read in the college chapel and said afterwards, "Isn't it good we've moved beyond the gullibility of those days," was rightly rebuked and told the whole point of the story is that they were not gullible. See, don't be too patronizing. I'm sure our modern day teaching hospitals have equipment and consultants more advanced, but you don't really need much medical expertise to say, pull the other one when you hear a story like this. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You're going to see the solicitor in the morning. You're going to take some convincing. I think I'd probably need at least an angel of the Lord to stop me in my tracks. This kind of birth is not normal in any day or age, and no more so for Joseph than it is for us. Though he would have had one clue, which would mean that the whole thing didn't come totally out of the blue. An ancient prophecy. Do you see there in verse 22? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph's discovering he's caught up in a bigger story, the God story of Christmas. Too often, we try to reduce it to the ordinary and the normal and then still want to celebrate it. But Christmas is God breaking in. Christmas is out of the ordinary. And so is the Christmas baby. He's a God-produced baby, but not just the same way every baby is. From the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis, writing about this, put it this way. He said, for once, the great glove of nature was taken off God's hand. Joseph wasn't the last person to step back from his emotions, his story, to see the bigger picture of God at work. So let God speak and tell of his Christmas. Christmas means God with us. And what a God. Christmas is for the victim. The person who couldn't imagine themselves in the same room as God Almighty, who wouldn't want to be in the same room as God Almighty. I mean, what does he know? What rights he got to say anything? Remember that dramatic wedding story I began with? The bride's the victim, isn't she? She gets our sympathy. You know, what does God know of how she felt? Only Christmas is a reminder of the God who came in at the bottom of the heap. He knew the helplessness of a baby. He knew the insecurity of his illegitimacy. They'd have counted the months and done the sums. People always do. He knew the trauma of a refugee. When he grew up, he got to experience the grief of the death of a family friend. Jesus wept at the graveside. The injustice of a rigged trial, the agony of torture, the aloneness of the cross. Yet, Christmas, God with us, is for the victim. This with us God is a very different story from those ancient myths of gods coming down from their heaven, having fun, sleeping with some beautiful girl, and then disappearing again. Here's a God who knows, understands, has been there, has got the T-shirt. Some, in a crowd like this, a significant sum, will be here tonight, and for you, Christmas is a very difficult time. You know, surrounded by happy smiles and successful family newsletters, you're nursing painful memories and painful losses. Happy smiles, successful families, cheery parties are not essential. But whatever you don't join in over Christmas, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Don't let go of this with us God. Christmas is for the victim. And then there's something else here too. See, Christmas is for the victim, but it's also for the culprit. Christmas is for the wronged, the victim, but also for the wrongdoer. The bride in that wedding incident, she's the victim. She gets our sympathy. The groom, he's the culprit. He gets our finger pointing at him. The shock and scandal of Christmas is that it speaks hope to both. See, look back at verse 21. She, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Actually, the name Jesus just means God saves. But the angel goes on to tell us what from? Their sins. Our sins. Christmas puts an importance on my sins. I don't normally give them. Yeah, we don't actually deny sin. I mean, we're all happy to admit that no one's perfect, but we do tend to trivialize it these days. You know, we don't think it's really got much consequence. Not serious enough for a rescue operation like Christmas. But watch how God responds to that importance and seriousness. See, we live in a culture that teeters between a healthy accountability one moment and an unhealthy blame culture the next. You know, something wrong happens, we've got to find someone to blame. And social media is probably the quickest to look for targets to vilify. I discovered on the news this morning that London has a Centre for Countering Digital Hate. Now, one of its campaigns is Don't Feed the Trolls. Well, God with us turns out to mean God for us as well. He will save his people from their sins. He doesn't remove responsibility. He's not denying accountability, but he does see culprits as more than targets. And his heartbeat is for saving them, not just blaming them. The with us God is also the for us God, the God who saves us. He brings hope, not condemnation. There's no need to shrink away and hide from him. You see, I don't know where your mind focuses when we talk about sin or sins. For many of us, we'll go to the headlines, won't we? And, you know, the violence on London streets, the awful knife crimes, the murder rate. Or it may be the wrongful environmental damage which just adds to the dangers of global warming. Or it may be the sexual abuse highlighted by endless inquiries and the Me Too movement. Some of us will have more personal thoughts, our own very specific, maybe very guilty ones. Others of us, well, we'll be more like this person. Here's how they put it. Guilt wasn't my problem as I felt it. What I felt most was a glob of unworthiness that I couldn't tie down to any concrete sins I was guilty of. What I needed more than pardon was the sense that God accepted me, owned me, held me, affirmed me, wouldn't let go of me, even if he wasn't much impressed with what he had on his hands. And she found in Jesus all of that and the pardon too. Christmas is for the victim. Christmas is for the culprit too. Many of us are here tonight as victims at some level. All of us face God as culprits. Mercifully, while we tend to be selective about the culprits we want to see saved and restored, God isn't. He comes for all. That's the scandal of Christmas. Now then, you see how this last paragraph puts it, how this account ends. When Joseph woke up, he got to face which reality to follow, the angels or his original assumptions. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he didn't consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. He adopted him into his family. He put himself in the firing line of the gossipers. He embraces the with us God who gives Jesus as a savior. When Joseph woke up, for us, I guess it's probably when we leave the building, when we come out of any little bubble we've got in here, we must decide which is our reality, which Christmas we're going to enjoy. One where hurts and guilts go on festering, or one embracing the with us God, a Christmas for the victim and for the culprit. Which reality will you live this Christmas? Let me lead us in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, give us, we pray, humble minds and open hearts and obedient wills to know your presence, your love, and your grace this Christmas time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.